speaks about the Word of God. Psalm 19, it's a well-known passage. If you know the passage is about the Word of God, we're going to read 7 through 11. Verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." In verse 7 it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And then it says, because it is perfect, it can convert the soul. The idea of perfect there, that's a Hebrew word that is translated other different words in the Bible. It's used 142 different times throughout the Bible, and there's a couple other times that we notice or take notice of what the use is. For instance, during the Levitical laws, as they were establishing the Levitical laws, they were supposed to bring sacrifices in order to bring them to the tabernacle. They had to present sacrifices, and so one of the things that they could bring was a lamb, and the lamb had to be perfect or without blemish. That's the same word, perfect, without blemish. We're there in Psalm 19. Look at Psalm 18 and notice in verse 23, Psalm 18, 23. "I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity." Look at verse 25. "With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright." That word upright is the same word translated in Psalm 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." All right, so without blemish, upright, perfect. Psalm 119, all right? And so that passage, we know Psalm 119 is all about Scripture. You'll notice a couple other words that are presented to us that gives us an understanding of the idea of perfect. Psalm 119 and verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." So that word undefiled is the same idea of being perfect. It's without blemish. It's upright. If you notice also in verse 80, notice what it says, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." That word sound is also the word perfect. So now we're starting to get a broader understanding of that idea of perfect. It's complete. It's whole. It's entire. It's soundness. It's uprightness. It's without blemish. There's no defilement in it. In other words, what the Bible is saying is God's Word does all of that. It's perfect. It's complete. It's perfect in terms of providing everything that is necessary to know the law of God. It produces in us a perfect remedy, a perfect recipe for transforming the soul. That's what it says there in Psalm 19 and 7 and 8. It's there. It can convert. It can transform the soul. The best Old Testament scholarship, as they have studied these words, give us this meaning. The Hebrew word means all-sided, so as to cover completely all aspects of life. It is comprehensive. It is sufficient. It leaves nothing out, and that means that it is flawless. But it's much, much more. The Scripture has no flaws, but the issue here is that it lacks nothing. That's what you hold in your hand. Amen. You hold in your hand a flawless, complete, it lacks nothing. And this evening, that's what we want to look at. We want to look at the idea of four essential freedoms of being a Baptist. And the first one is Bible freedom. What makes a Baptist a Baptist? Well, one answer would be, well, if you're voted into a Baptist church. Well, there you go. Well, I looked it up, and just in America, there's at least 40 different types of Baptist. All right, so I listed out, there are missionary Baptists, there's American Baptists, there's a conservative Baptist, the Continental Baptist, the Cooperative Baptist. I like them. All right. We don't. All right. So we didn't put that in our name. There's the Free Will Baptist, the Full Gospel Baptist, the General Association of Regular Baptists, the General, this one I like, the General Six Principle Baptist. I guess you only follow six. All right. And after you're like, that's the seventh. I'm not doing that. All right. Then there's the Independent Baptist. There's Landmark Baptist, the National Missionary Baptist, North American Baptist, the Old Regular Baptist, as opposed to the regular Baptist. There's the old ones. Then there's the old-time missionary Baptist, the primitive Baptist, the progressive national Baptist, reformed Baptist, regular Baptist, separate Baptist, Seventh-day Baptist. Well, think about that. Southern Baptist, Southwide, there's a group called the Southwide Baptist, Sovereign Grace Baptist, this one I like, the Two-Seed in the Spirit, Predestinarian Baptist. All right, there you go, man, right there. And the United Baptist. Now, that's just a few of them. There are more Baptists. So, you're like, wow. Okay, so what does that mean? One Baptist historian from last century, in studying the 17th century Baptists, noted that pioneer Baptists of the early Americas did not set out to identify Baptist distinctives. All right, that... there are some that say, well, these are Baptist distinct as well. One historian looked back in the 1700s, and this is what was interesting. As this guy studied the 17th century, that would be the 1600s, the Baptists of the 1600s as they were coming to America, their concern coming out of the Puritan movement. So we do trace some of our history through the Puritans. But they were coming out of the Puritans from England, and this was their concern, to be faithful and obedient Christians. That was their concern. Baptists historically have wanted to know the mind and the spirit of Christ as revealed through the Bible. That's the history that you have. That's what we've desired. We've desired to want to know the Word of God and to study the Word of God. And as you'll see tonight, as we look at the freedom that comes through the Word of God, but the Word of God has freedom in us. And that's what I'm going to ask you to consider tonight. As you study Scripture, as you come to Scripture, do you daily, and maybe it's not daily, at least weekly, do you come to the Word of God and say, God, your Word should have free course to change me, to make me different. And it will, because that's the power of the Word of God. Many times we take the acronym for Baptist, and we've done it here, B-A-P-T-I-S-T, and we've talked about that. That was a few years ago. We went through that. But I've been reading a book, and I started it before all this craziness. And it was a book by a professor, a retired professor from Mercer University, which I didn't know, but Pastor Armacost, because he knows everything. He was like, oh, that's an old-time Baptist university. And so this man, as he was studying the idea of Baptist, he said, you know, he boiled it down to four essential freedoms, and I love that thought. And especially as everything was happening, and then I was talking to different folks, and there seemed to be a misunderstanding about freedom and the Bible. And it shocked me. I'm like, well, where do you think the idea of freedom comes from? It's from the Bible. Look, and just in history, you can look at that. Think back through history and what happened as people started getting into the Word of God and studying the Word of God. You know what happened? It transformed them, and eventually it eked out into their society, and pretty soon they were a free-loving people. Or you think back to the Dark Ages and, you know what, I almost said praise the Lord for the Catholics, but wow, right? God smacked me right then. All right, but you know what? The Catholics, they can have their nutty doctrine, and actually in America, I'm fine with them teaching that as long as I can preach against them. But guess what? And even in there, as they were controlling basically the world, guess what they suppressed? This. They wanted this suppressed. You know why? Because they knew the power of it. They knew what it would do. And you and I hold this book in our hands. It's been passed down to us with sacrifice of a lot of blood, a lot of tears and sweat. And sometimes I think we misunderstand the freedom that we have because of this word. It should be very precious to us. Freedom that we have. And by freedom, let me define that a little bit. I am not talking about man's concept of freedom. If you look up in the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, this is what freedom, it says exemption from necessity and choice and action. It is the right to any choice so long as it is your own personal choice. That's not freedom according to the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. Freedom, man's idea of freedom is the right to be and do as you please, how you please, when you please, where you please. It means doing your own thing, being your own boss, looking after number one first. That is not biblical freedom. Biblical freedom is a little bit different. It is not a license and an excuse to throw off the moral restraints of God. That is not biblical freedom. In fact, the Bible says that man's idea of freedom many times is opposite. Why? Because in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know what man does with anything he touches? He makes it unrighteous. So I am not talking about man's concept of freedom. Bible freedom is just this. It means that under the lordship of Christ, all right, the Bible, under the lordship of Christ, is central in the life of the individual and the church. The idea is that the Bible freedom demands that a Christian is free and obligated to study and obey the scriptures. That's what I mean by Bible freedom. And that's the heritage that you have. The heritage that America was built on is that, yes, there's a difference. That's why I was irritated over the last couple of weeks, because I don't believe, and our forefathers shed their blood so that no state could come in and establish their idea of worship. No way. That is what America was founded on. And that's why I support and you support missionaries who go over and they may smuggle a Bible. In fact, Sam and I did that when we were over in China. We stuffed them into a suitcase and we flew them up to Yanji. All right, we flew them up to that area. But I don't have a problem with that because I am a Baptist. And what does Baptists believe? Bible freedom. It is the freedom for any Christian to open this and study it freely. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to feel like you're breaking the law. No, I'm not breaking any law. Why? Because God's law is superior. That's Bible freedom. That's the freedom that we have. And it's the freedom that I believe we should fight for. Because Bible freedom is something that is important. It's important that we understand it. We need to find out kind of what it means, and that's what I want to do this evening, and I pray that it will help us appreciate what you have in your hand. Maybe you've been taking it for granted. Maybe even over the past couple weeks, maybe the past month, spent a whole lot of time reading articles and updating this and updating that, when God gave you time for this, you lost an opportunity. Because this book will bring you a whole lot more comfort than reading some silly news report. I know, over the last month, guess what? That's what God did for me. Sometimes I just get irritated, and then just take some extra time with this. It just seemed like a whole lot of peace came. Because that's the power of this book. That's what it can do. Heavenly Father, I pray that this evening we can just scratch the surface of this idea of Bible freedom. Pray that it would challenge us, Lord, to love our book more. Challenge us to be in it more. Study. Be students of the Word. Thank you for what you do. As always, Lord, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. I ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the outline, if you printed it off, first we have the biblical basis of this freedom. All right, and it was interesting that this morning Bob was mentioning in his testimony about the Bible and that, or actually in church and Christianity, you know, we don't have a monopoly on the Bible. We don't have a Baptist Bible. I know some people, oh, really? No. All right. We don't have a Baptist Bible. We don't have a corner on the knowledge of the Bible. Our church or school does not have the only Bible in the world. All right. That would be a little creepy. Because then we'd almost be like Catholics, wouldn't we? All right, it's God's word, and He preserves it. Preserves it for everybody. But what is the biblical basis of this freedom? Well, Scripture claims itself to be authoritative. Where do we find that? Well, we find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remember 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It's one of my favorite passages, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let me find it. All right, and there it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So it's saying everything that we have, it's authoritative. It's given by God. All right, you can also look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is Peter talking, and he references in 2 Peter, at the end of 2 Peter, going up into the mount. He calls it the Mount of Glory, I believe. And it says in verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. The Holy Mount, all right, so he calls it the Holy Mount. So he's referencing the three, remember Peter, James, and John were called up into the Holy Mount and they saw Jesus transfigured. So this is Peter writing about it and saying, I saw that. But then what? Guess what he says? We have a more sure word, a prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. So you know what he's telling you? In your hands, you have a more sure word than an eyewitness testimony. That is the Bible's claim. It's authoritative. Scripture claims to be authoritative. There used to be a bumper sticker when I was growing up. I can remember seeing it. Now I think a car would get stoned or shot at. But it used to be a bumper sticker, and it said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And I can remember my pastor getting up and says, that's baloney. You're like, oh. He said, actually, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you think. If God said it, that's good enough. That's it. He's authority enough. And where do we find that? Remember when we were studying the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 6, notice what God said in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What is God saying? When I swear by something, there is no greater authority. And when God says in his word, this is his holy word, it's all scripture. It's all inspired. You can bank on it. That's the basis. All right, the basis of Bible freedom. Scripture claims to be authoritative. And then also, Scripture claims to bring freedom. Where does Scripture say that? Well, I went through, and I'm not going to read them all, but I want you to look at a couple of them. In Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. This is Jesus, and Jesus is preaching in Nazareth. Those of you that were at Nazareth, remember they had that remake. It's the best remake of a synagogue in Jerusalem, or in Israel. And so we were there, sitting there, and this is in Nazareth. Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he's preaching. And notice what he says. He opens up a scroll, the book of Isaiah, and this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. Look at this. To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then notice what he does. He closes up the book, gives it again to the minister, sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What was he saying? He opened up the scriptures and he said, guess what? This word of God is speaking about the day that Jesus Christ can come. And guess what he does? He sets the captive free. That's what this book can do. It brings freedom. Where else do we see the claim by Scripture? John 8 and verse 32, a well-known passage. Jesus is speaking again, and he's thumping the religious crowd. And this is what he said in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth. And guess what? And what is the truth? It's this. It's not your idea. He's not saying, we're not talking about news articles here, and this is a true news article and this is a lie. We're not talking about when Jesus says you're going to know the truth. He's talking about this. This is the truth. It's the word of God. And when the word of God has free course, guess what it does? The truth makes people free. That's why the scriptures, that's why there's a hatred for scriptures. We started a book, my wife and I, and it's talking about Romania. And I'm not going to say his name right the way they say it, but during the 80s, there was a guy named, it was a dictator, Nicolae Ceausescu, I call it, but they say it differently in Romanian. But he was a horrible man, and guess what he hated? He hated this. He hated Christianity. Despised it. You know why? Because even a communist dictator, this makes him tremble. Because it brings freedom. It brings freedom. The truth makes you free. You'll notice they answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Which is funny because they're in bondage right then. I mean, all of us laugh about that. It shows the the blinders that religion alone can put on you. It's falsehood. It's built in falsehood. Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." You know what the Bible is claiming? Jesus is claiming the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God. You have the living Word of God, and you have the written Word of God. You have Christ portrayed through the written Word. You have Jesus as the living Word. And guess what it does? It brings freedom. The biblical basis of freedom is that Scripture claims to be authoritative, and Scripture claims to bring freedom. Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 18 through 22. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things? Whereof ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." What is the Scripture claiming? The Scripture claims to bring freedom. Freedom. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." You know what Scripture says? There's a Bible basis for freedom. Scripture, and it's Scripture. All right, I'm not asking you to wrap yourself up in the American flag. That's what I'm not asking you to do. You know what? There are Christians in communist China, and guess what they are? They're free tonight. Although they live, you say, wait a minute, they're still communists, they're still Chinese citizens. I know that, but they're free. You know why? Because the Word of God can bring freedom. There are people, there are Christians in North Korea, and guess what they are? They are under a horrible dictator, but they're free. You know why? Because the Bible brings freedom. That's why I get excited when Jordan comes up here and he talks about being trained and being sent out to go to a tribe and a people, and they have no Bible, because guess what? They don't know freedom. But guess what this can do? It can introduce them to it. Introduce them to freedom. That's why I mentioned this about Robert Mickey, and I've been in contact with him, and he should be coming in hopefully this fall and talk about, because as their church, they're praying about it. They've been praying about it for 2 years, and they've been trying now to raise some funds because they want to translate the Bible into Swahili. And why would that be so important? Because what happens is the Word of God, one man might be able to reach a few people, but the Bible itself being translated and investing into that, what we are offering is giving that out, and the Word of God by itself brings freedom. Investing into that. Scripture claims to bring freedom. So, what is a biblical explanation of this freedom? We believe the Bible to be divinely inspired. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We believe that it's divinely inspired. What do we mean by that? It is God-breathed. This book is God's book to you and I. So it's divinely inspired. Then the Bible is divinely preserved. My favorite passage on preservation is Psalm 12. Psalm 12 and verse 7. Verse 6 and verse 7 is one of my favorite passages on Bible preservation. So this is what the Bible says. The words, and notice it says the words of the Lord. So I believe, and this is what we hold to in our church. We believe in a plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. Okay, so without getting too deep here, we don't believe in partial. All right, so partial or thought, we don't believe in thought inspiration here. Thought inspiration says that God's thoughts are contained in Scripture. We don't hold to that. We don't say it's partial. One of our problems with partial inspiration is, so how do you know which parts is parts? Going back to Wendy's in the day, you know? I mean, how do you know which parts is parts? All right, so what do you mean by partial? So, or some people say the Bible contains the Word of God. So who decides which parts are right? Oh, and people do that. Well, you might not be smart enough, you know, to understand this. This word right here, I don't really believe that it's in there. Like, so how did you know that? Well, how did, no, and guess what? Remember what it says in Peter? The Word of God is not of any private interpretation. I love that. So any person can grab this book and they can hear God's words. Words. Do you notice what it says in Psalm 12? So it says in Psalm 12, the words of the Lord, and notice what he said, they're pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. All right, notice, so how long, God? Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long? Forever. So this is what I can tell you. My basis, and we understand it, the Bible claims it. The Bible claims authority. The Bible claims to bring freedom. But then the explanation is, I believe that the Bible is divinely inspired and it's preserved. So I am holding God's words, not just words. Why? Because he said, I'm going to keep them for you forever. And in that, the study of that is neat because it says tried in a furnace of earth. Remember the three Hebrew children? And they were thrown into a fiery furnace. And they were thrown. You're like, wait a minute. You know, if I had a furnace, you know, we'd go out to the mills or whatever, and you wouldn't usually throw them down into something. But during that time of Middle Eastern culture, the hottest fires were, guess what? In the earth. So God said that, guess what I did? I got my words and I put them to the hottest fire possible. And I tried them. And I didn't try them one time. I tried them seven times. And there is our word again that we talked about at the beginning in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. The number seven, what does that indicate in Scripture? In 7 days, everything was complete. It was perfect. It was good. And so what God said is this book has been tested under the hottest fire possible. And it's tested so much that in your hand, it is complete. It is whole. It is entire. I can tell you that this Bible that you have, it's inspired. It's preserved for you. It's kept for you. So that you don't have to wonder. You don't have to be left lost. You don't have to be left saying, oh, what am I supposed to do? Right here. Pick it up. It's his book. Provides freedom. So the biblical explanation of freedom for us. I believe the Bible to be divinely inspired, divinely preserved. But then I believe that the Bible, because it provides freedom, it is the basis of my doctrine. It is the basis of my principles for life's living. It is the basis for my proper conduct in life. So what does that mean? This book then guides me. It guides me. That's why my challenge to our church always is get in the book. It's amazing how we can get our own thoughts mixed up, but the book can correct them. It's the book. Bible freedom does not mean that I can freely sin. Why? Because it is defined by God's word. There's a passage today. Oh, that is a popular thing. That I have freedom. And they use this idea. They say, you know what? I can never displease the Lord. I don't really know where they get that term from. I don't know where they get their understanding. Because God is displeased. In fact, the Bible says God is angry at the wicked every day. God can't stand sin. So saying that actually goes against biblical thinking. So my thoughts and my ideas of Scripture have to be aligned according to His book. I can't just come up with my own thoughts. I can't just say, well, I can do whatever I want. No, because the Bible doesn't say that. Where does it say it? Galatians 5. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free. So he says, guess what happens? Liberty is obtained through the book. But then he says, but be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Like, wait a minute. I thought I had freedom. Yes, I have freedom. And this is the freedom you have. You know what freedom came? And again, I'm trying to help us. I know a little bit of this is teaching, all right? But when you were under sin, you're under bondage, believe it or not, you had no choice. No choice. Those of you that are old enough to remember that, you can remember that when you were unsaved, and some of you were saved later in life, and you know this, when the devil came to you and said, you're doing this, you could offer no restraint. There was nothing you can do. But under Christ, guess what I have? Oh, I have freedom now. And guess what I can do? Now, it doesn't always happen because, and some people have a hard time with this. They have a hard time with understanding sanctification. And sanctification in this life, all right, in heaven, I will be fully sanctified. I will be perfectly sanctified. But on this earth, it is a progressive. That means day by day, I am working out my salvation. It doesn't mean that I believe in work salvation. It means that every day I do those things that are necessary, like eating and drinking, like I do physically. Physically, there are things that I have to do every day to grow physically. Spiritually, every day you have to do some things in order to gain strength. That's that working out my salvation. It doesn't mean that I'm unsaved. No, it's a progressive sanctification here on this earth, and it's taught all through Scripture. It doesn't make me doubt my salvation. It helps me understand it more. It helps me understand that sometimes my flesh is strong. Remember Paul in Romans 7? He's talking about that struggle. But praise be to God, Romans 8 is there, and I have the Spirit. And the Spirit of God gives me fight. It gives me victory. And I can come to the devil when he comes and says, you got to do this. Man, when I'm strong in the Word of God, I can say, back off, bozo. No way. Because I have this book and I have Christ. I can name the blood and you're defeated. Get out of my house. He doesn't have ownership anymore. And praise the Lord, that's what we have. In Christ, that's the freedom that comes through the Word of God. And that's why the world, the devil, guess what they do? They fight to keep this out of people's hands. Oh, you know why they do that? Because once somebody gets saved and they start growing in the Lord and they start understanding, uh-oh, oh yeah, devil, oh, the fight is on. Bring your A-game, devil. Yeah, because it's ninja time. You're getting the, oh, man, I've been suiting up. I got the Ephesians 6 armor on, and I'm going to slice and dice you. But you know what? It's not my power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's the available power that's there. So now that's the freedom. That's what, when we say Bible freedom, that's what we mean. But that's why all of it wants to be suppressed. You know why it wants to be suppressed? Because even in religion today, right? And you're gonna see it. That's why I believe in one of the freedoms is church freedom, religious freedom. I believe in it. It's one of the heritages that have been handed down to us. And I believe the knucklehead Catholics, they can go over there and they can have some, they can dupe their people into coming in and sitting down and right next to somebody and be like, hey, yeah, it's really bad this week. Really? What'd you do? And I am so glad that I don't have to do that. You know how stupid I'd feel? All right, and also, all you coming in, holy cow. I mean, I think I'd be recording them all. I'm like, and then you just get like a little letter a week or two later, like, give me $3,000. Or I'm going to tell everybody. All right, I'm like, this is ridiculous. All right, where is that in Scripture? But guess what? Sorry, Catholics. Guess what they're doing? They don't want you to be in this book. Just all of a sudden you're reading it. You're saying, wait a minute. It says I can come boldly to the throne of grace. And even, did you hear? That was one good thing about coronavirus. Did you hear about that? The Pope came out through coronavirus and he made an edict. He said, Catholic people, during this time of odd disease, you can go directly to the Lord. I guess he had a special relationship with the Lord and he stepped in and he's like, hey, do you think just for a few weeks? I was like, all right, I really hate talking to my people, but you know what? I'll do it for a couple of weeks, but then, I mean, just think about that. If I was a Catholic and all of a sudden the Pope got up and said, hey, for the next couple of weeks, because of coronavirus, you can go directly to God. I was like, well, why am I going to you anytime? What in the world? If you could have gotten that before, you just got in with God and he was like, oh, okay, I'll do it now. I mean, come on. How silly of people. But guess what? That's what happens without this book. It's bondage. It's slavery. But guess what happens when you hand them this book and they start understanding it? It brings freedom. Freedom. Bondage is taken away. Bible freedom also means that the Word of God has the freedom to change my belief systems. So what do we mean by that? All right. This is the longer, like, reading thing. So I know it's Sunday night. You're already thinking about a lot of other things. But let's try to think about this. And part of it is because we have to be sound in our doctrine and our thinking and our knowledge. So this is, I looked this up and studied this. John Smith, by some Baptist historians, he is considered to be one of the founders of kind of modern Baptist. Some don't, disregard it because he kind of started in England and they don't like that. Okay. But he was educated as an Anglican minister at Cambridge University. He became dissatisfied with that church and he joined a group of separatists in Gainsborough, England. In 1606, John Smith drew up for these group of separatists a covenant for this group. And there was a well-known member of this separatist group known as William Bradford. Now, William Bradford ended up coming to America, all right, and he wrote about this, and you can read it in Bradford's writings. So William Bradford, later a Pilgrim Father, described this break with the Anglican past, and this is what he said about this covenant. They shook off this yoke of anti-Christian bondage, and as the Lord's free people joined themselves by a covenant of the Lord into a church estate, and the fellowship of the gospel, now listen to what he says, to walk in all his ways made known, or listen, or to be made known unto them according to their best endeavors, whatsoever it should cost them, the Lord assisting them. So this is a very important point, and this is one of the things that I want to really try to drive home and help us understand. This, they call it the Gainsborough Covenant. In the Gainsborough Covenant, they express something that is misunderstood even today among Baptists. And that is that the Bible has the authority to change you. Now, what does that mean? That means sometimes you're going this way. And you're reading God's Word. You're studying it. You've been studying. And that can happen as a church. We can study it. We can be looking at it. And then all of a sudden, we're like, whoa, we need to look at this. So have we seen that in the history of American Baptists? You have. What's a great example? Slavery. Were there Christians that believed in slavery? Yes. But the Word of God has the authority to change you. It has the authority to change your thinking. All right, and this is why. Some people say, well, how is that possible? For Baptists, the Bible is and always has been the final authority. It is the final authority in moral responsibility, in theological beliefs, in human relationships. The Bible is final. Guess what is not final for you and I? Human understanding. Human understanding of the Bible is never final. I cannot tell you that I have a complete and final understanding of Scripture. I can't. Why? Because I'm human. So is the Bible complete? Yes. But sometimes you're going through Scripture and say, wow, I need to study that a little more. And when you come to an understanding, you're like, wow, that, I think that's what the Bible says. I need to pray about that. And I'm always submissive then in my spirit. And that's my challenge to you as a church. Will you be submissive enough to this book that whatever it says, you'll do? I pray so. Because all of us have been there. I've wanted to do my own thing. I thought I was right. I thought this was the way it should be. And then God comes in. And it just through some reading of the Word or an extra study time, I'm like, wow. Ooh, okay. God, let me look at that. And so then I dig into it a little deeper. Because guess what? You're human. Your understanding is limited. That's okay. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with saying, man, I guess I got that one wrong. Guess what people know? Yeah, you're not omniscient, all right? But God is. And that's the book you have. And that's why you can trust it. This book has been handed down to us. It's been given to us. So precious. And yet we treat it so lightly. And we give in so lightly. And that's what's great even about the last couple of weeks. You know what I pray? I pray that church and the things of God and just the hymn singing, maybe they're a little more precious, a little more special. And maybe it should be solidified that those things are really, really important. That's the Bible explanation of what's practical application. I disdain any attempt to discredit this book. I disdain, and I will fight. And I will hold the line. I will do whatever's necessary. And they can call me crazy. They can call me insane. They can call me a lunatic. But when it comes to this book, they're not touching it. No government has control over it. No despot has any control. No dictator. No pastor has the right to take my book and demean it and belittle it. And that's what I ask you. I ask you, do that, does that, if we have freedom from this, and it's been handed down to us, then why do you let those around you take this and they belittle it in front of you and you say nothing? You're like, oh, that's their belief. Be man enough. Be man enough to stand up and learn how to say it in the proper way. But say, hey, why are you saying that? That goes against my Bible. What scripture do you have to back that up? I disdain anybody who discredits the scripture. And I will gladly take, and this is what I ask you, gladly take any shame associated with lifting up this book. That's fine. Call us crazy. Call us crazy for meeting together. And you know why? Because the Bible dictates to me my order. Jesus gave me it. He boiled it down to two commandments. And the world has flipped them. What's the first commandment? Love God. What's the second? Love man. What's the world's motive? Love man. And then maybe at some point you can love God again. No. God's first. I will trust His way. That's where Bible freedom to me is very important. It's a heritage that you and I have been given. The heritage handed down. We sing songs. One of them is in our songbook. As I looked up the background of this song, I thought it was interesting because we've sung it, Holy Bible Book Divine. Remember singing that? Holy Bible Book Divine, precious treasure, thou art mine, mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am. So what was interesting, you know what that was written by? It was written by a Sunday school teacher. A Sunday school teacher in the 1800s who wanted his Sunday school kids to know how important the Bible was. So he wrote them a hymn. Holy Bible, book divine. Mine to chide me when I rove. Can you imagine little kids singing that? All right, only Dr. Mitchell and his kids would be in there to be like, mine to chide me when I rove. And everybody's like, huh? Like, obviously that means rove. Let's define that. Mine to show a Savior's love. Mine thou art to guide and guard. Mine to punish or reward. Mine to comfort in distress. Suffering in this wilderness. Mine to show by living faith. Man can triumph over death. Mine to tell of joys to come. And the rebel's sinner's doom. O thou holy book divine. Precious treasure. Thou art mine. Think about those words. Here it's written, a Sunday school teacher. And he's saying, man, more than anything, I want them to love this book. And he writes him a song to lift up the book. Oh, as far back as the medieval period, men such as John Wycliffe and John Huss, guess what they did? Return to Scripture. That's the heritage you have. When challenged by hostile church officials, Huss answered this, show me from Scripture and I'll repent and I'll recant. Read their life. That's what they said. Show me from the book and I'll repent. But guess what they couldn't do? They couldn't show him from the book. And with their dying breath, guess what they did? They cried out and they died for this book and they shed their blood so that you and I can hold it today. God preserved this for you and I. So how much does it mean? How much freedom are you taking away from this book? Yeah. That's the amazing thing. With God, and I don't understand that about God. You know, as I study theology and as I read the Bible and I study, I enjoy studying and I enjoy talking theology with guys. But that's one thing that just amazes me, because God gives us He saves us and He gives us a choice. I'd make them robots, because that's me and you. I know you rascal. You're not going to serve me and love me, so I'm just going to make you do it. But He gives us a choice, and you know what? A lot of times I think we just displease the Lord. I choose other things. I choose other interests. And then I come back to this book, and every time I'm in it, it just thrills me. It's so sweet. It's so precious. I read of a man who got saved later in his life. And then in his 80s, he wrote a testimony looking back. And this is what he said, and I close with it. When I first became a Christian, I lived in New York City. And I felt very lonely. I had to give up the crowd I was running with and form some new friendships. I was advised by a sound Christian man, the man who led me to the Lord, to read the Bible. After business hours, I'd go to my room and I'd read the Bible for hours. Though I didn't understand all I read, and still do not, it made me feel that I was not alone, but that I had a dear friend who cared for me. Today, he said, all right, so this is years and years later. He said, today I read the same identical passages, the same verses and chapters. I read them, although I have read them hundreds of times. He said, they are, I believe, sweeter today than they were then. And this is what his question, he says, what other book can one read with such results? There's no other book. This is the freedom that we have because of this book. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I ask you then, as we close this evening, what's the thought? So, how much do you appreciate the book? How much have you studied it? And that's with our young people too. Just this past week, my mom sent me a notice, and it was of a teacher that I had, and he's in heaven. He's looking down tonight, and I praise the Lord for that teacher. He's in heaven today. Many years ago, he had a heart attack, and from that point on, he struggled. But I can remember as a sophomore in high school, I was in his study hall, and he called me over, and he gave me my first concordance. And right then, he sparked a love for this book. I thank the Lord for folks that have spurred me on through the years to love the book. And that's my challenge to you. Maybe you've neglected it. Maybe you set it down. Maybe it hasn't been as important as it should be. Maybe make a decision to stand by it, to adhere to it, to fight for it, because it brings freedom. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we do.